Well, as Americans, we have been cultured in the art of fighting for our own rights. And it might seem strange to us then that one of the authenticating factors of what it means to be a true Christian is the willingness to give up your rights. Now, that doesn't come easily, and it's not natural, but it is something that followers of Christ must learn how to do. And throughout 2,000 years of church history, we've seen some incredible examples of people who are willing to give up their rights in order to see other people come to know Jesus Christ. In the 1700s, there was a group of Christians called the Moravians who fled persecution from Moravia, which is now the Czech Republic, and they settled elsewhere in Europe. In a day and age where organized religion was burning people at the stake for reading the Bible without a priest, these people were simple grassroots followers of Jesus Christ, and they believed that every Christian could have the Holy Spirit and be led by Him. And they experienced a revival long before the Great Awakenings. And when God began to move in their midst, one of the things that happened is that they began to have a burning desire, a zeal, a passion for sharing Christ with other people. That was a natural result. And this is what happens when God breaks out in your midst. When a revival happens, this is one of the earmarks of a revival, a true revival, a true movement of Jesus Christ through His Holy Spirit working in His church, is that people begin to have a passion for reaching the lost. And these folks heard the testimony of a slave from the Dutch West Indies. And they said, we have to do something about it. And two men came forward and they said, we will sell ourselves into slavery in order to be able to reach those people. So they went about the process of that happening. From what we can tell, and the stories vary, but it seems as though they were not allowed to do that. But they kept persisting and persisting to go. And finally, they found passage on a ship, and they went as a carpenter or as carpenters, and they ended up in St. Croix. And what they did, and by the way, they were not the first Christians in the Caribbean. Others had come and had a small work going there when they arrived. But they came with a different spirit. You see, they had laid down all their rights at that very beginning, that commitment that says, we will become a slave to reach the slaves. Very much what Paul said, to the Jew, I'm a Jew, to the Gentile, I'm a Gentile. I will give up whatever right I have to be able to reach the lost. And so they came with that spirit. And what that spirit made them do is they laid down any pretension. They did not need to be called master or sir. They did not erect the normal social barriers that were there between clergy and laity or laity and the slave. All the walls were broken down. And what was significant was how they then began to minister is that they gave the ministry away to the slaves themselves. People started coming to Christ like crazy. Why? Because there was no barriers there. It was person to person talking. And so as they began to become Christians, the Moravians gave the slaves the ministry. They began to allow them to sing in the African style. They allowed them to become co-pastors with them. They did the unpardonable sin of allowing some of the Moravians to intermarry with the slaves. That did not go over big. But they broke down every barrier, and the result was that 13,000 people in the islands became believers, and many churches were planted. So what makes the difference between those who came before them and tried to preach the gospel and the Moravians? The difference was the Moravians gave up all of their rights and privileges in order to do that. They did exactly what Jesus Christ did when He came to earth. that he came to be a man. He gave up the rights and privileges as the Son of God, and he came and incarnated himself. This is what we celebrate at Christmas time. He incarnated himself not only as a man, but as a poor man, as a disadvantaged man. And he lived as one of us. That was their way. That was his way. That is Christ's way. 1,700 years before the Moravians sailed to the Caribbean, a man named Paul, probably the greatest missionary of all time, did this very same thing that we're talking about here. He gave up his rights in order to share the gospel with other people. And today, you're going to get a behind-the-scenes look and what it's like to give up your rights. You see, we may hear this story of the Moravians and we may romanticize that, put rose-colored glasses on it, and just think of just how awesome that would have been. But what you're going to see here is that when you do that, things don't always go smoothly, and it's not always appreciated. It's hard. And we're going to see a gritty, unfiltered testimony from a guy who gave up all of his rights so that other people could hear the gospel. And we'll see the things that he had to work through. One of them was very, very significant to him. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And as you do, I want to give you a little background as to what we're walking into here. 1 Corinthians 9 is really an illustration of 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And so much so that some people have felt like what he's talking about in chapter 9 is just hypothetical. I'll hope to prove that that's not the case. But all of these chapters, chapter 8, 9, 10 of 1 Corinthians, deal with this subject of freedom. The freedom that we have in Christ to make up our own mind and to have convictions about gray areas in life. Now, we're not talking about things that are right and wrong here. The Bible is clear on a lot of things that are right and wrong. So we're not talking about those issues. We're talking about issues that the Bible does not address. And we're trying to find out, well, how then do we as Christians make up our mind about things that the Bible is not specific on? And we've seen that we're to do two things. And they revolve around truth and love. We understand the truth of something first. We search the scriptures. We ask, what's the reality here? And we talk to people who disagree with us. And we get the facts. That's the truth aspect of trying to make up our mind about a gray issue is what's the facts? And again, we search the scriptures. What does the Bible say? And then the second thing that we do is that we give each other grace to have different convictions on this matter. We have to learn how to disagree agreeably. We don't judge or condemn someone because they don't come to the same conclusion that we do. And we major on the majors, we minor on the minors, and we know what hills to die on. And this is critical for us to be able to give grace. We have to know that much of these gray areas, this is not something that we should get upset about to the point where we divide and we don't fellowship with somebody because they disagree with us. Truth asks, what are the facts? What's reality? What's biblical? Love says, how can I live in such a way to love my neighbor to Christ? Now, let me give you an example of this. And again, this is, we haven't even got to the text yet, but I feel like it's important for us to understand this before we go into the text. Let's say I have a particularly picky neighbor. I don't. This isn't just illustration here. And this neighbor likes everything just so. In the corner of my yard, I decide to plant a silver maple tree, a big old thing. It's going to grow 80 feet tall. And I want it to shade my house, save a little money in the summertime, make my house cooler. And that part of my yard just needs something big. And so I'm going to plant this big old monster tree. Now, my neighbor, whose driveway runs right by my fence, is pulling out and he sees me digging this massive hole. And I find out very quickly he's not excited about this. He says, you know, silver maple trees, my gosh, they have shallow roots. They're famous for pushing up driveways and sidewalks, and their branches fall off and leaves and everything. It's just going to be a big mess. Now, how do I approach this with my neighbor? Oh, By rights, I can say, look, dude, this is not your property. This is not your call. You know, this is not in between. This is on my land, and I can do whatever I want. But the thing that we're going to hear today is we're going to hear about the Christian then, and the way of Christ is to say, you know, I love this neighbor. And frankly, he's worth more than a tree. And let us look at the truth, and then let me exercise love. Yeah, he's got some points. Silver maples do have shallow roots. And so I began to think and said, let's talk about it, friend. And is there some way that you and I could find a tree here that we could both be happy with? That is the Christian way of approaching things. Now, turn to the text for today in 1 Corinthians 9. And again, a little more background before you get there, because what's happening is that some hurtful accusations have happened. It has nothing to do with silver maple trees or anything like that. The Apostle Paul and his traveling companion Barnabas endured many hardships and sacrificed much to share the gospel with a group of people called the Corinthians, modern-day Greece. And they planted a church there, and then they moved on, and they still stayed in touch with the Corinthians. And while they were there, they did not ask for money. They were not supported by the Corinthians. They were supported by other churches, and they also supported themselves by making tents. That was their profession. And that must have been a burden, honestly, for them to do. Full-time ministry, starting up a church, and at the same time, you know, supporting yourself financially. And after Paul left, some horrible, horrible people came in and began to accuse him of wrongdoing. We're not told exactly what they said, but if you look at what Paul's defense here in these verses we're about ready to read, it was probably something like this. They probably said, Paul and Barnabas, they didn't walk with Jesus when he was on the earth like the other disciples did. That's probably why they didn't ask you for any money. They're kind of secondhand apostles. And so you don't need to really take them seriously here. They're not the real deal. Can you imagine how you would have felt if you were Paul and you gave up all of these things, you sacrificed all these things, and now these people are dissing you and discrediting you to exalt themselves? That would have been so painful. And so what you're going to hear as you read these words that we're about to look at is the raw, unfiltered, undisguised frustration of a man who gave up all of his rights and still was criticized for it, because things don't always go smoothly. So let's listen to what he says, chapter 9, and I'm going to be looking at the New Living Translation. I'm going to use that today because we got a lot of ground to cover, and so it's very readable. Normally we go out of the New American Standard, but today, New Living Translation, because I think it just reads very well, and you'll get the meaning quickly. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1. And listen to these abrupt questions. By the way, they come across almost like slaps in the face. Am I not free as anyone else? Am I not an apostle? Haven't I seen Jesus our Lord with my own eyes? Isn't it because of my work that you belong to the Lord? Even if others think that I am not an apostle, I certainly am to you. You yourselves are proof that I am the Lord's apostle. Psh, 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 across the face. Now, some people feel like Paul is just non-emotionally kind of sharing. I remember what I talked about in chapter 8. Let me give you a hypothetical here of, I'm just speaking theoretically. I don't know how you could possibly think that after reading these words. This does not sound like somebody who's just talking theoretically. And in verse 3, he talks about his defense. I think that what he's really doing is he's verbalizing the questions that have gotten back to him. I think he's saying this. So I hear you think I'm not a real apostle. You realize I did see Jesus face to face. That's one of the marks of the apostle. I was with you for a year and a half, and then I went and planted churches elsewhere. That's another mark of an apostle. And you are the proof that I am an apostle. You're part of that. So I hear a lot of emotion here. You know, sometimes we think that when we have a conflict, that the spiritual thing to do is just be silent. Well, Paul's not doing that here. I worked at the Chinese church for a while, and they had a saying there that when somebody offends you, you eat your bitterness. That's not the way that Paul is modeling here. He's putting it out there on the table. He's saying, look, let's talk about this. And then he just continues on in a real and visceral way. Look at verse 3. This is my answer to those who question my authority. Don't we have the right to live in your homes and share your meals? Don't we have the right to bring a believing wife with us as the other apostles and the Lord's brothers do, and as Peter does? Now, side note here, I think it's really cool. It's mentioned here that apparently some of the apostles' wives went along with them on these missionary journeys. A lot of times we just think it's a bunch of lone men wandering around together, but the wives were there as well, at least in some cases. I think that's awesome. Verse 6. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have to work to support ourselves? So here's the issue. Did Paul and Barnabas take advantage of the Corinthians while they were there? Were they mooching off them, you know, eating their food, staying in their homes? You know, back then, as there is today, there are religious phonies that go around and set up their little dog and pony show. And they stay just long enough until people find out they're a scam, and then they move on to somewhere else. And so for Paul to be thrown into this same category as all these religious phonies would have been very hurtful. Now, I know that that problem is real. I have suspicions myself of people who do just nothing but itinerant ministries and travel around from place to place, and they're not accountable to anybody. And so Paul is, I think, grieving that he's been thrown into this same category. Now, it seems when we get into this passage, that's what's really at stake here is money. You know that Paul and Barnabas didn't take any money from the Corinthians, so it's kind of confusing. It's like, well, what's your problem? We didn't take any money from you guys. Unless basically they were saying, if Paul and Barnabas were real apostles, they would have asked you for money. I mean, you can't win, right? You just can't win. And so what he's going to do in the next few verses is that he's going to take the time to establish the fact that he had the right as an apostle to ask for money. And then he's going to say at the end, but I didn't take it. But listen how he lays out this case. He's going to start with logic. Look at verse 7. What soldier has to pay his own expenses? What farmer plants a vineyard and doesn't have the right to eat some of its fruit? What shepherd cares for a flock of sheep and isn't allowed to drink some of the milk? The number one reason he gives here that he starts out with is, isn't it just even logic? Isn't it common sense to you that apostle that's working among you would be paid? Now, some might object, well, you're just using human reasoning. And so what he does next, he goes to Scripture. Look at verse 8. Am I expressing a human opinion? You know, am I just going by logic? Or does the law, now see here he's bringing in Scripture. Does the law say the same thing? For the law of Moses says you must not muzzle an ox to keep it from eating as it treads out the grain. So he's saying not only does this make sense logically, it makes sense scripturally, biblically. When you were plowing a field with an ox, you had to let it graze as it was going along. And then he says, was God thinking only about oxen when he said this? Was it true for an ox? Why wouldn't it be true for a human being? Verse 10, wasn't he actually speaking to us? Yes. It was written for us. In other words, it was written for people who are in the ministry, who are doing the Lord's work. So that the one who plows and the one who threshes the grain might both expect a share of the harvest. Since we have planted spiritual seed among you, aren't we entitled to a harvest of physical food and drink? If you support others who preach to you, shouldn't we have even a greater right to be supported? It's truth here that the Corinthians, by all rights, should have been begging to support Paul and Barnabas. That would have been a right thing for them to do, but they didn't offer, and so Paul didn't ask. And he establishes, though, this precedent for all who would come after him that they should get paid. But then he says this, "But we have never used this right. We would rather put up with anything than be an obstacle to the good news about Christ." So here's the main point that illustrates what he's been saying all along. This is the bigger point. The bigger point is not just about money. The bigger point is just because you have the right to do something doesn't mean you should do it. There is a greater principle at love, a greater principle that at work than just having a right to do something, and it is love. Now, we don't know why Paul and Barnabas chose not to be supported by the Corinthians. Why didn't they say something? It may have been that this church was particularly immature. They just, for some reason, felt like if they brought money into the equation, it would have been an obstacle to the Corinthians. Now, Paul is going to continue on. He's pretty much made the case, but he's not going to stop here. He's going to give a final argument here. He's talked about logic. He's talked about Old Testament law. Now he's going to say, notice even the Old Testament priests. And so he's going to bring the priesthood into it. Look at verse 13. "Don't you realize that those who work in the temple get their meals from the offerings brought to the temple? And those who serve at the altar get a share of the sacrificial offerings. In the same way, the Lord ordered that those who preach the good news should be supported by those who benefit from it." Boom, case closed. Now, I find it absolutely astounding that even with all of this, there are some denominations that believe that it's wrong to actually pay their ministers. And they say, if you did that, then they wouldn't be preaching the gospel out of pure motives. Keep them poor, keep them humble, and they don't do it. And again, to me, it's like you're taking Paul's point here and you're doing the exact thing that he's telling people not to do. He's saying, yes, you use your freedom and it's guided by love and truth, but don't turn everything into a law. And yet that's what some denominations do. They say, well, Paul didn't take money, so you shouldn't either, and so we're going to require all of our pastors to volunteer and to be tent makers. Thankfully, that's not our denomination. We're not held captive to that. But I thought about some of the other issues. You may be saying, okay, so far this doesn't relate to me, Pastor, because I'm not a, you know, this whether you get paid or not, I don't care. But here's how it does. If we broaden out this principle here about giving up our rights, so and by not making everything into a legalistic rule, then all of a sudden a lot of things come into play. I think Christians like to make up additional rules that go beyond the Bible. There are some churches that take a stand on how you should educate your child. For them, maybe homeschooling their kid was the greatest thing in the world. Freedom up. Their kids came to know the Lord. It was a wonderful experience. And so all of a sudden, they make it mandatory for everybody. And they become the homeschool church. And some do it with private schools, whatnot. And we make it a standard. We standardize it. How it worked for one is going to work for all. The thing is, this is an area in which we need to give each other grace. It's not prescribed in the Bible. And we should be able to have some great discussions about what the best way to educate your child is, but it should never, ever become a law or a rule in a church. And I say Christians like to make rules, but non-Christians like to make rules too. And we've seen that. Just because we're essentially, as human beings, we're self-righteous. And we're, by nature, we're legalistic, too. We're either one of two people. We're either, you know, you remember the parable of the prodigal son. We're either the prodigal son who doesn't like rules at all, or we're like the older brother who loves rules. And there's a lot of unbelievers that are like the older brother here. And I want you to think for a moment about just how intensely some people treat the issue of wearing a mask these days. Now, I believe that you should wear a mask. We have rules for, you know, wearing a mask here. It just is common sense. We try to take a balanced approach, and so I'm not making a statement about whether or not to wear masks. It's a good thing to do. It's important. But there's also an attitude behind it by some people that is elevated to almost a religious observance. You know that this is a polling station, and we had people over here in the youth room. We had a bunch of polling booths set up in there. And so I came in while that was happening. Now, I don't normally wear a mask here because there's generally very few other people here, and I totally forgot to wear a mask when I came in. So I wandered in the back there, and I'm greeting everybody. Hey, how's it going? You know, what's going on? And people are staring at me. I'm like, why are they staring at me? So I tried to just keep smiling, whatever. And pretty soon this young guy comes up to me, a poll watcher. His eyes were like bulging, you know, and he shoves this mask in my face. And I was like, oh, wow, I'm sorry. And all of a sudden I felt like, it's not like I'd forgotten to wear a mask. It was like I had forgotten to wear clothes, you know. I felt naked. Oh, I'm sorry. And then it kind of squeaked and shuffled off to my office there. And the point is, again, not that we shouldn't take this seriously. We should. But there is an attitude in which we go about things, and it's just human nature that we like to turn everything into a hard and fast law. You gotta wear a mask. You gotta send your kid to private school. You gotta not drink. Go down the list. We love rules. It's just human beings. It's like, don't tell me about having a relationship with Jesus Christ where I might have to talk to him once in a while. Just give me the list of rules and I'll follow it. Then I won't even have to pray. And that's almost the way we approach the Christian life. So, what's the takeaway here? I think it's even bigger than the topic of paying pastors. It gets back to this idea of adopting that overall lifestyle of being able to give up whatever we need to give up so that other people might hear the good news of Jesus Christ. The Moravians of old gave up comfort and status, things that they were born into, that they just had the right to, and they could have said, I'm entitled to this. But they gave it up. Friends, if we start praying for our neighbors, if we develop a love for the lost, we will begin to think, what is keeping people from hearing me talk about Jesus Christ? And I'll do whatever I have to do to share Jesus Christ with others. Would you insist on planting a silver maple tree in your backyard? Would you do that? What about the car that you're driving, causing someone to stumble, or the clothes that you wear? Will you insist on exercising your freedom and doing whatever you want to do and living however you want to live, not really caring what other people think? Because your focus is on, I have the right to do this. Now, we could very easily get into a game of let's see how much I can do without. That's not where this is supposed to go. Where this is supposed to go is I start with prayer. I start on my knees and I say, God, give me a passion for reaching out. That's where it all happened with the Moravians. The Moravians' incredible missionary zeal started with a revival of heart and spirit where they came to know Jesus and they were so moved, they were so changed by Jesus Christ that it just naturally said, oh, even if I have to sell myself into slavery, I would be willing to do that because I want others to hear about Jesus. And it was no legalistic thing. They didn't say, okay, now to be a Moravian, you have to be willing to... No. It was just natural, out of love. This is what two guys decided to do, and the whole congregation came behind them and supported them. And you know, you may do this and not be appreciated. Paul wasn't. You could not plant that silver maple tree in your backyard and that same neighbor still go around and tell everybody else you're one of those bigoted Christians. It happened to Paul, it happened to Christ, and it's going to happen to you and I too. We're going to have to do a couple of things here as we're working through this passage. Number one, we're going to have to loosen up on some issues that we think are right when maybe they're not really spoken of clearly in the Bible. We're going to have to give each other grace. We're also going to have to commit ourselves to study the Scripture and see if there's guidelines here that we need to follow that maybe we aren't following. But at some point in time, we're going to need to be willing to do whatever it takes to reach out and let other people know about Jesus Christ. Paul ends with these words, and we'll just kind of look at how he ends the chapter. In verse 15, he says, I've never used any of these rites. So we just established the fact that he could do that. He says, but I never did. And I'm not writing this to start this now. In fact, I would rather die than lose my right to boast about preaching without charge. And yet, preaching the good news is not something really I can boast about. I am compelled by God to do it. How terrible for me if I didn't preach the good news. If I were doing this on my own initiative, I would deserve payment. But I have no choice, for God has given me this sacred trust. What then is my pay? It is the opportunity to preach the good news without charging anyone, and that's why I never demand my rights when I preach the good news. Paul wasn't in it for money. And so that's where we start. We start by saying, look, I've got a lot of rights, but whether I use them or not is up to the Lord. And I start also in my home. You know, the training ground for giving up your rights is in marriage, in the husband and wife relationship. This is where you learn how to give up your rights. And then that even continues when you have kids. And you have to give up more of your rights and more of your rights. And it's funny, you see today how much the secular world really resents having to give up anything. Kids are a nuisance, something to just be endured and can't wait till they get out of the house. And the Christian way is simply, we look for every opportunity we can to give up our rights for the sake of love so that other people could know. And we start in our homes and we go out from there. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would give us a zeal and a passion for reaching the lost. You know, we don't have that like we need to, God. So we need to ask that you would visit us with your Holy Spirit. Come and fall on this place like you did with the Moravians and like you have in so many other times throughout history where your Holy Spirit came and people were never the same. We know that the visible manifestation of that will not be people running around crazy or screaming. The physical, visible manifestation of people being moved by the Holy Spirit will be this wonderful desire to give your life away. We would want to be that church. We would want to be that person, that people. Could our love for others have a broader reach if we did away with something? Lord, we know it's not about what we can do without. But Lord, is anything we're doing getting in the way of someone else hearing the gospel? Father, ignite a desire in our hearts that's born of love to reach the lost, that other people would see the Jesus Christ that we know and love. Get a hold of us, God, and shake loose whatever it is that we have a tight grip on until nothing is left but love. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.